With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
I mean, I've got this in my heart that I don't think I've ever taught on a particular subject in this kind of length of time. Praise the Lord. And I'm kind of excited about it, and also, you know, not nervous, but that's a whole lot of time to spend on one subject. Everybody say righteousness. This is an important, actually it's probably the most important subject in the Scripture. Because if we don't understand our righteousness, we can't receive it. And if we can't get the revelation of our righteousness, then we'll never be able to walk in it. And if we can't walk in righteousness, we can't do the works that Jesus did, below or even above. Okay? Now, the Bible says the entrance of His Word brings what? Light. So, the entrance of the Word goes into your human spirit, activates the Spirit of God, and lights. It produces revelation. Your human spirit is the candle of the Lord. So when the Word of God comes in, it literally produces a change where light comes and it stays. And if you'll pay attention to the light, not just treat it flippantly, and you'll treasure the things that you see, what will happen is you'll begin to see yourself in the light of God's Word. And I think there are too many Christians, I know there are too many Christians that cannot see themselves as holy or righteous, perfected, pleasing to God. You know what I'm trying to say? And the devil has worked overtime to get you to feel less than you are. And to yield your life to, this is not just you who are here tonight, the people that are listening on the radio, people that are listening on the internet, and the church overall. The devil has worked overtime to get you to think less of yourself than what God does. How dare you think what God thinks of you, the religious world would say. And anytime somebody steps out and they begin to talk about the true position that we have with God, there's usually persecution, not from the world, but from the church that comes upon them. And so, this particular subject is vitally important to us. Turn to our text scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Now let's pray. Father, as we begin this series tonight and we begin to delve into it, Lord, let not the words that I speak be just articulate or well-crafted, but let the words be what Jesus intends them to be from the ministry gift. Let them be spirit and let them be life. Let them produce light and revelation in the lives of those who hear these messages. And Father, let these messages come forth eternally. And they won't need to be changed in 5 or 10 years, but let these words be eternal words, already established, but proclaimed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Everybody say here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Guys, there's a religious cow right there. I mean, people have propped this. You can kick this thing over. You can knock it down. You can take it to the slaughterhouse. And the religious people will try and bring life back into God's holding your sin against you. But right here it says that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, as Christ's ambassadors, as though we were making his appeal through us, as he were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I think the one thing that we'll come back to over and over again, and I'm going to do it as long as the Lord allows me to, you've got to get this in your head that Jesus was made to be sin when?
On the cross.
On the cross, 2,000 years ago. You were made the righteousness of God when? On the cross, 2,000 years ago. When did you receive it? When you believed. Here's the problem. Most people in the church have received salvation, but they have not believed righteousness. And you have to walk in righteousness and live out of righteousness for you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God, at least in the manner that God desires you to be. You know, your words and your witness should affect a change in everything around you, in the material world around you. But if it's just held on the inside, so you don't understand, you haven't received that you have become the righteousness of God. So we're always going to tie these two scriptures together. Go to 2 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. He who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're born of him, you are in Christ. You've been raised with him and seated with him in heavenly realms. Sometimes you feel born again and sometimes you don't. You ever experienced that? Sometimes you feel born again, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel holy, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel alive in Christ, and sometimes you don't. But you're always alive in Christ. So we've got to cause our physical bodies and the unrenewed parts of our mind to at least be, I'm trying to use new words, be governed by the truth of Revelation. Okay? You know, here is the reality. There were 12 guys that walked with Jesus. One betrayed him. 11 didn't get it. So he reached into the unborn again Israel and pulled out a man who was killing Christians and revealed it to him. And he preached this thing for 13 years before he went back to the 11 and said, you know, I just want to make sure. But this is what Jesus revealed to me. And they said, that's exactly what we're preaching now. They weren't preaching that originally. They were preaching a form of it, and they had to grow in it. And this man, Paul, had to correct Peter, because Peter even got caught back up in the religious side of things again. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right. 1 Peter 2, 24. It'll help now if you're not trying to be impressed, but you're in expectation. Does that make sense? You know, your expector for revelation really should be cranked up before we start preaching instead of me trying to warm you up, because we're going to waste 15, 20 minutes trying to get to where God wants us to get. So you need to put your expector on. Well, you don't need to feel it. Just expect revelation to come. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
All right. Verse 24, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And you guys could finish the rest of that verse yourself. We're not going to focus on healing. We're going to focus on we are to die to sin and live for righteousness, or live unto righteousness, or live out of righteousness. All of those would be a correct translation for intent and what is in the Greek. We are to live out of righteousness. And it's not living for Jesus as if you're living trying to please Jesus. The reality is he is already pleased. He is already satisfied. But I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Exactly. And you'll never get there trying to please him. And you'll never get there trying to satisfy him. He made it so that he's satisfied with you now, so that the blessing can come upon your life without you having to earn it. That's the simple gospel. But boy, when we make it that plain, religious demons will pop up and say, that just cannot be true. You're giving people a license to sin. People are going to get sloppy, agape, and greasy grace is what they used to call it. You know, the reality is once you understand that you're the righteousness of God, you begin to live out of that relationship, not trying to gain the relationship. So what is righteousness? Well, the word righteousness and the English word to be justified come from the same Greek word. And in the Hebrew, they're really close. There's just a minute difference that we'll get into later. And the word justified, let's just use some simple things that will stick in your memory. It is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Okay? Righteousness is to be right with God. To be in the right position with God. Now see, the two are slightly different, because if you're justified, your debt's been paid. But if you're righteous, it is as if you never had a debt. There's no record of your debt. Do you get the difference? And it's very subtle in the Hebrew, and it's very subtle in the Greek. To be righteous is to be in a right position with God as if you had never made a mistake. But to be justified is to have the penalty for our sin paid. If you owed a parking ticket and you paid it, you can go through the system, at least for 7 years, and probably now that we know what the government's been doing way past that, and find out exactly what your ticket was for, even though it's been paid for. Right? How many times have you seen somebody run for office, or how many times have you seen somebody step out and try and do some good in this world, and then somebody will dig up something that was like when they were 18 years old or 20 years old, and now they're in their 50s, they've had a clean record for 30 years, but this one thing in the past, now it mars their reputation. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, the true reality of righteousness is there is no way to pull up that record. That's what the blood of Jesus did. It eradicated your sin. And the closest we could get to the understanding of it is that God takes our sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west, chooses to remember it no longer. But he put the nature of it and the record of it to death in the body of Jesus. You may not. It takes faith to receive that, guys. That's the only way that you can live out of righteousness, is understanding. It's not that you flippantly sin and say, well, Lord, your word says 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just, and you'll not only forgive me of my sin, but you'll cleanse me of all unrighteousness. You don't do that flippantly. I mean, repentance is not saying I'm sorry or asking for forgiveness. Repentance is a true change in your heart. And that's when God cleanses you of the unrighteousness. But once it's done, there's no give me backies. There's no, I gave that to you, now I want it back. There's no reversal, because the gifts of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. He's not going to change his mind. Well, I don't really like it, because it's hard for me to grasp that concept. That's why it takes faith. That's why it's a spiritual matter. And here's what's going to happen when we keep camping on this subject is Revelation is going to come to you over and over again, and you're going to have to make the decision whether you're going to abort the revelation or you're going to miscarry the revelation or you're going to kill the revelation. Because I'm going to put so much work, I'm going to make you pregnant with the revelation that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to be Johnny Appleseed of the Word, and I'm going to keep putting the seed in, keep putting the seed in, keep putting the seed in, and you're either going to have a timber full of apple trees producing fruit of righteousness, or you're just going to be busy cutting the thing off, killing the tree every time it starts to come up. Amen? See, that's a revelation of how the Word of God works. Once it is planted in there, you make a decision on whether you're going to treasure it, whether you're going to honor it, whether you're going to cultivate it. And that thing's going to come up and it's going to produce what God desired it to produce. He said, "My word will not return to me void, but will accomplish the thing that I sent it forth to do." And His word brings light. His word brings revelation. And so we're just going to put the word in you and in you and in you and in you. Until you understand, yes, you need a covering in the church, but you need to stand in the presence of God Almighty as if you'd never sinned to do the type of business that God wants you to do on the earth. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's go to Psalm 32. Praise the Lord. Are you guys with me yet? I think God wants me to just... In other words, instead of preaching around the people that I know take offense to these things, I've just got to preach them. Instead of worrying about the people that don't want to hear it, I've just got to preach the truth. Amen. And God will bring, and God will relieve, and God will... He'll cause people to leave, and He'll cause people to come. Amen. Verse 1 says... Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Okay, so that is forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now there's righteousness. Justification is described in verse 1, to be justified, just as if I'd never sinned, to have your account paid, to have the penalty of sin paid, to have your parking ticket paid, to have spent time in prison, and then you come out of the system, now you're on probation, and the government even helps you get a leg up to start, but there's a record. Now, verse 2 talks about completely eradicating that record of your mistakes, okay? Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. That's key, guys. Because really, what matters is not what you think of yourself or what your mother-in-law thinks of you or your father-in-law thinks of you or the pastor that you used to submit to, what he supposedly thinks of you. What matters is what God thinks about you. What matters is what God says about you. That has to become the most important thing in your life. And we know what God says because it's made plain to us by the Word and by revelation. Okay? Praise the Lord. And the Lord God says that He won't count here. Blessed is the one who the Lord does not count his sins against him. Well, praise the Lord. When is this? Old Testament or New Testament? This particular scripture right here. This is Old Covenant. And I am going to blur your spiritual head tonight. Because David walked in and Abraham walked in a righteousness that the church, so many of the church don't even dare to think they can have it. And they had it prior to Jesus on the cross. How did they get it? By faith. Faith was, listen, before the law. Faith was supposed to be during the law. Faith was active when Jesus was on the earth. Faith is how we access the blessedness, the empowered to... let's just put it this way. We are strengthened and empowered by God's nature and ability to live above the natural laws and the governmental laws that are on this earth. We're not of this earth any longer. We are foreigners and strangers according to this earth. We are at such a level with God, listen to me, that the angels look at you and they say, "What are you that God pays so much attention to you? What is man that he is mindful of them? What are you that God has placed all things underneath your feet?" What? And the angels are going, "I'm subjected to this, I'm subjected to that, I got to do this, I got to do that. These guys, what is it about them?" And you can't enter into that position of righteousness unless it's by faith, not necessarily by your actions. However, your actions and your faith can't be separated. They are connected because your actions, guys, listen, in the positive or the negative, what you do is a result of what you believe. Your actions will line up with your faith. If you think that you're a Weasley, no good, nobody knows but me, sorrowful person, then that's exactly how you're going to live. But if you accept the fact that you have become the righteousness of God and He sees you as if you had not sinned, that you're not only justified, but you've been made new. There's no deceit in your spirit because the old spirit is gone. The new spirit has come. And every time you wake up in the morning, that reset button, His mercies are new every single morning. Lamentations chapter 3, His mercies are new every single morning. You've got a brand new start on the day. You can choose to walk in it, or you can choose to walk under it. I preached a series, I think a year and a half ago, and it was called Living Above the Law. We're not to live at the level of the law. And we're not to live under the law. We're to live above the law. Because the law of the Spirit and life in righteousness, guys, it so far exceeds the law, it's impossible to imagine a human walking that way. And so the church, everybody say church. The church, and when I say that, I'm talking about the universal church, has said it is impossible to walk that way unless you're freed of your skin until you're out of your flesh. Well, hold on. That doesn't line up with what Jesus said about you. He said to His disciples, "The kingdom of God is with you and soon will be in you." He said, if you believe in the one that the Father sent, then you'll do the works that He has done, what I've done, and even greater. So there has to be a righteousness that you can walk in this faith that far exceeds anything that you could possibly walk out by earning it. Got it? All right, now some of this stuff may seem foreign, but that's why we're going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I would have never seen the miracles that I've seen, walked in what we're walking in, and fighting the battles that we're, you have no idea, but the battles that we fight on a daily basis, if I didn't understand, have some revelation of righteousness, and I am increasing in that revelation, and you will too. Amen? So, Psalms 32, let's read 1 and 2 again. 1 talks about justification. Verse 2 talks about righteousness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's stay in the Old Covenant for a minute. How many of you know that the Old Covenant still exists today? But how many of you know that you're not bound by it? There's a revelation. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament is being mediated still by angels. It's still out there. But if you're in Christ, then the law, the Bible says that the law has been abolished where?
In the flesh
of Jesus. For you. So you can live above the law. Not live below the law or not live at the level of the law. My goodness, I don't want the blessings that are in the law. I want the blessings that belong to a Son of God. One who is a joint heir with Jesus, a co-heir with Christ.
And if I don't dare think of myself that way because of religion, then I will never be able to access all of the things that Jesus has for me to fulfill His will on this earth through me. Amen? All right. You're not trying to get somewhere you already are. Can you imagine walking into a British Petroleum gas station, filling station, or walking into a Conoco station, if they still have those, and say, excuse me, can you tell me where the closest gas station is? Going into a Quick Trip and say, excuse me, can you tell me where I can buy milk? Is there a place where I can buy milk? And they point to, is there a place I can buy milk? Or walking into a library and say, excuse me, do you know anywhere where I can get a book on loan? And that's what the Christian does. They're continuing to say, how can I become righteous? How can I please God? You already are pleasing to God. All right. Verse 46, verse 9. We're going to begin in verse 9. Are you there? Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I heard Bill Winston say this the other day. He said, Christianity, he said, don't get me wrong, I mean, he used the word faith. Christianity is the only faith where the one you worship lives inside of you. My worshipers, God longs to worship, have worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. So you got to line up with the inner man. That's really incredible when you think about it. And that's you can't accept that until you understand the righteousness that's been imparted to you. And John chapter 17 and John chapter 14 and 1 John talks about Jesus living in you. 1 Corinthians, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You literally worship the one who lives inside of you. And he's not limited to being inside of you. He's in the entire body of Christ throughout the world, and he's also in the heavenly realms. And through the Holy Ghost, he's also everywhere, all places at all times. Praise the Lord. Verse 46, and where did I stop, guys? Verse 10. I will make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. And my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. This is God speaking. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said that I will bring about, what I plan that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn hearted. You who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not a far away. And my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion and my splendor to Israel. Now you are the Israel of God in Christ. He will do what he wanted to do. And you can fight him if you want to. But he has made you, he's brought his righteousness so close to you that it is in you. Was your spiritual man made new when you were born again? Yes. When you ask God to forgive you of your sin and repentance is in your heart, are you cleansed of unrighteousness? Are you made new all over again? Yes. So the righteousness is in you. I remember 10 years ago or so, I was meeting with a man. He had been in a denomination here in Iowa and had some of the biggest churches in the denomination in Iowa. He was sitting across my kitchen table, and here's what he said. He said, let me get this right. He had since got out of the ministry and went into a secular type of a thing. He said, let me get this right. You believe that there's something on the inside of you that's trying to work its way out to affect everything around you? I said, absolutely. He said, I wish I could believe that. 27 years of preaching religion. You've got something inside of you that is trying to affect every single part of you. And not just to affect you, but to affect every material and spiritual thing around you. You have become the righteousness of God. You're not trying to get there. You have become. Righteousness is something that you need to yield to. You know the difference between merging and yielding? When you're getting on the interstate, when you merge, you know, traffic is going this way and you find a slot and you try to get to the right speed and get inside of it. But when you yield, you may have to stop and let the traffic go by before you can get on. And the intention is so that you can go the same speed and not cause any collisions. You have to yield to righteousness. Your natural head will not like righteousness, because righteousness is a matter of faith. We like to touch. We like to smell. We like to feel. We've been trained the last 150 years, more the last 120 years, that if you can't prove it in a test tube, it's not real. If you can't reproduce the cause and effect over and over and over again and it be tangible, then it's not real. But the truth is, what happened inside of us is more real than the chair you're sitting on. Turn to Jeremiah. Praise the Lord. You're sharp, you're bright, you're quick, you're the mouth of your spirit is open to receive. Amen. Verse 5. Now, what am I doing tonight? I'm laying a foundation that I want you to, not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. You know, this word, the word righteousness, not righteous, the word righteousness is used over 400 times in the Bible. So I think we might want to get a hold of what it is. Your righteousness, Jesus said, needs to excel the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the time, lest you won't see the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to, you know, divide up all every tithe right down to the penny and make sure that you're giving enough. Let's use modern terms, that you're taking a tenth of your salt and pepper and giving it to the church. It's not a letter of the law. It's a matter, an issue of the heart in Revelation, okay? Verse 5 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, or in the line of David, a righteous branch. Who's the branch of David? Jesus is, the root of Jesse. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and righteous in the land. That's what the word right means. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. What spirit have you been born of since you believed? The spirit of Jesus. What spirit do you partake of daily? He's the head and you're the body. He's the vine, you're the branch. So you're partaking of his nature. And if Jesus is righteous because you've been made one with Jesus, then you're righteous. And at the first level of acceptance of this thing, guys, that's a way that you can reconcile your mind. I think it's important that you can get to a place that you can say, well, I may not understand it all, but at least I can understand this part of it. And if you could just get to the first step of understanding Jesus is the righteousness of God in Christ, and because you partake of his nature and been born of his spirit, you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Because the reality is, the righteousness is not yours. In production. The righteousness isn't yours based on your conduct. Adam's righteousness was based on his conduct, on his behavior. He had one rule, guys, and his relationship with God was based on that one rule. Now, the law came so many years after, almost 2,000 years after of Adam, and the law has many rules. And Adam's relationship with God was based on his conduct under one rule. And heavens, why would the church, if we've been restored to right relationship with God, why would we want to come under many rules? And that's why I said, your old heart is stone. I'm going to take that thing out of you, and I'm going to put in a soft heart that I could squeeze and you could feel, let me put it that way, that will compel you to do right. There's something on the inside working to the outside. That is, it's your nature has been changed to where, listen, your head and your body is going to have to contradict or fight your spirit now to do what's wrong. That's good. That's not bad. Because your nature is now righteousness. And that's why sometimes you guys will sit in and we'll study and we'll read, and revelation will come and you go, oh, that's why I shouldn't have made that decision. Now, it's not a law. You're just understanding what righteousness is already doing in you. Oh, man, I can't believe I used to do that even after I got born again. Well, what happened? Revelation came and you understood that righteousness was working in you. That's why I felt that way when I went ahead and did that. Or that's why I felt that way. Something was wrong on the inside when I didn't do the thing I should. You understand? Righteousness was working in you because it is part of you. Praise the Lord. That's good preaching. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. We don't have to get all excited and dance around every time we get together. I don't have to get that rhythmic preaching, or I don't have to learn how to hoop. We're just going to preach and teach and let the Word do the work. Amen. Verse 16. Now, I want everybody to look at this and mark this baby up in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. See, if we can get you to the place where God has already brought you, if one man can shake the most powerful government in the world because he has a revelation of God's instructions to him, Moses, imagine what 100 of us can do, or 1,000 of us, or 5,000 of us. I'm here to equip you for the work of the ministry. But you won't be able to do the work of the ministry in your sphere of influence, in your neighborhood or in your workplace, or if you're called into full-time ministry, until you begin to grasp. You're not trying to get somewhere. You're already there. All right. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who what? Everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's just chronological, guys. It doesn't mean that God's going to look at a Jewish person over you and say, all right, now I've only got one, so the Jewish guy gets it. It's not first in preference, it's chronological. All right? And we're going to figure that out here in a little bit when we read about Abraham, because Abraham wasn't a Jew. Did you know that? Abraham was Abraham. He had Isaac and Jacob. Right? And then who became Israel? Come on. Jacob became Israel. So the Jewish faith came through the lineage of Abraham, but Abraham wasn't identified as a Jew. Like if I were to change my last name to Lindquist, whatever it is. If I were to change my name, I would be the first one. And then from there comes a lineage. And Jacob was the first one that was called the Israel of God. Okay? Where am I at? 16, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Faith is first a belief, but it's made complete by what you do. Faith without action is dead, just like the body, James chapter 1 and chapter 2, just like the body without the spirit is dead. The body still exists, but it has no strength. It has no animation. It has no vitality. And your faith is simply in existence without acting as if it were true. Does that make sense? You have received righteousness by faith. And so if we're going to act like we're righteous, then we act as if not only have we been justified, but there's no record of us ever doing wrong. The place that we've been brought back to is a place that Adam had before the fall, not in the Garden of Eden, but a relationship with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to Iraq and Iran where they assume the Garden of Eden was. I don't want to go live there. But I am in the place that Adam was, that I could walk with God without fear, without condemnation. We can talk like buddies. But let me tell you, there's a time when I can't talk to God like he's my buddy. I have to talk to him like he's my boss. Like he's the king, and I'm, you know, I'm in a place that I can talk to him and have fellowship with him daily because of his mercy and his grace. The Bible tells you that you're to go boldly into the throne room of God, doesn't it? That means you have to go with confidence. So when you go into the presence of God, you're not going in. It's almost an insult to ask somebody to forgive you for something they've forgiven you for. To remind him of what you did wrong is, in a sense, saying, I don't believe you truly forgave me. And that's part of understanding your righteousness. If the memory of your sin comes up and you've truly confessed that to the Lord and you've repented, it isn't coming from the Holy Ghost. Because he has no record of it. It's either coming from an unrenewed part of your memory, or you're taking pleasure in it all over again, which you're probably producing a new sin that you need to confess and get rid of. Come on. Or Satan's bringing it to your remembrance. The Holy Ghost, I cannot stand up here by the Holy Ghost and tell you what J.D. did when he was 29 years old, which is last year. I can't do that because God doesn't have record of what J.D. did wrong when he was 29. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are paid for, taken care of, and whose sin God doesn't account for. He chooses to keep no record of it. He dismissed it. And when he says it doesn't exist, it doesn't exist in anything that matters. Remember when I was a little kid, there was a movie called The Thief in the Night. Did anybody see it? And I was a little squirt. It was made right here in Des Moines. I was a little squirt when I saw the thing. And I remember, all these guys who thought they were going to heaven didn't go. And I think there was something in there, like there was a movie screen and God, and all their sins would come up. And man, I remember one time I came home from school and my mom was gone and my brothers and sisters weren't there. I thought the rapture took place. It scared me. But what I just always had that picture of God keeping, back then it was movie reels of my sin. You know, now it would be DVD or digital downloads that Jesus is accessing through his Nano or iPod. Keeping some digital record of your sin. No, he's not. No, he's not. It's like you don't belong in the presence of God. And he's saying, come on now, I have made you the righteousness, my righteousness. I choose to deal with you according to my righteousness. I don't care how bad you fight it. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I talked about this before the foundation of the world. I had it firmly established and I did the thing. Yeah. Now you could receive it if you want to. Amen. And he says, let me give you a hint. Receive it. What? You know what? I feel I'm starting to get it and I'm starting to get puffed up. I don't want to get puffed up because if I get puffed up, I might sin. No, you won't. Not if you're puffing up the revelation that you were the righteousness of God in Christ. Because see, the Apostle Paul talked about that. Don't you realize you're a temple of the Holy Ghost? And in the same sentence, he says, I'm not going to take the members of Christ's body and unite them with a prostitute. Well, hold on. You're talking the temple of God and you're talking a prostitute. Yes, because the two don't mix. And if you're aware that God is living in you, it's going to be awful hard to sin without dismissing that. Am I right? Because you're yielding to what you already are. And that, guess that's why your prayers were so effective the first week you were born again. Maybe the first month. And then it took a good heaping of condemnation and religiosity to cause you to doubt your relationship with God. Well, God expects us to clean up as we grow up, yes. But as a fruit with discipline applied. Not as a discipline squeezing out a fruit. Okay. Let's go to Romans. What do we read? Romans chapter 9. Let's go there, please. Are you guys doing okay? Yeah. Let me say this. I am not making this up. This is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. This is the gospel. Amen. What then shall we say? That's verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not obtained their goal? See, you've got it this time, you know, this is just a few years after the Gentiles started coming in. And the Apostle Paul says, no, he's posing a question. Chapters 1 through 3, he's talking about Israel. Chapters 3 through 6 have to do with the Gentiles. And then he's talking here about the nations, the whole nations, including Israel, okay? So he's saying, what are we going to say, that the Jews that had the law and tried to live according to the law didn't make it? They didn't arrive at this assumed position of righteousness? But the Gentiles who only had faith but no law made it? Yeah. I mean, let's go on, okay? We're in verse what? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Who pursued it as if it were by faith and not by works? Israel or the Gentiles? Did I lose y'all? Come on. Who? Was it who pursued it without faith? Israel did. Doing all the right things without the right motive. Doing all the right things, not under the method which God wanted it done by. Not following their father Abraham, who did it by faith, but following Moses and lifting the law above the faith that God was the one who justifies. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. The righteousness that we've received doesn't come by what you do. But what you do is subject to what you believe. Does that make sense? The righteousness that we have, that we partake of, is based on what we believe. And our belief isn't made complete until we do something with what we believe. You can sit in church all day long and have Holy Ghost goosebumps, let the electricity of the Holy Ghost run up and down your body. You could fall out in the Holy Ghost, but if you don't do anything with your righteousness from Sunday afternoon until Wednesday night, what value is it to you and the world? If you get all pumped up in here and the minute you get back out in the car, you let unrighteousness begin to rule you. In other words, the feelings of condemnation or guilt. Your prayers won't have the effect that they're supposed to have. What does it say in the book of James about a righteous man's prayers? They're powerful and effective. How do we become righteous? By the law or by faith? By faith. By faith. All right. Romans chapter 4. Let's go back there. You guys doing okay? Is this too much for you? All right. I don't think you got to dress the Word of God for it to work. You don't have to dress it up. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this manner? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, everybody say works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. All right. We live in a world where credit is a god. People fear their credit rating going down more than they fear God. They really do. It's stupid. It's ludicrous. It's not God's way. People think their ability to borrow is power in this world, and it's not. You receive credit before or after you've earned? Before. You spend credit before or after you have the substance in your bank account? before. That's why it's credit. It comes in advance. Righteousness is given to you as a credit. And the only thing that you have to exchange for credit is not your performance in paying your bills. The only thing that you have to exchange in the heavenly realm for this credit of righteousness is your faith. But then we say, well, yeah, but my faith has to pay my bills on time or else it affects my credit. No, it's just faith. We're using a very worldly example. How many of you watch your credit rating? Anybody? How many respond to those mails and emails? You can check your credit rating free. That's a scam. But, I mean, they're just trying to get you a credit card so they can make money off you again. If you're doing that, you know what? It'd be like this. It'd be like every month, no matter how many mistakes you made, because the reality is, let's say there's a computer glitch, that every month your credit rating gets reset and your debt gets erased. How are you going to live? How are you going to live if you know it's legal? What if it were bestowed upon you by Congress that your credit gets reset every month and you have no borrowing limitation? How are you going to live? I'm going to live like a king, thank you very much. I'm not only going to restore this campus, I'm going to get a helicopter pad so that I can make it way to my private jet so I can go preach in Guatemala and then come home and sleep in my own bed, thank you very much. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm not going to send off stuff to be printed and translated. I'm going to own the machines that print the Bibles and print the books. Come on. I'm not going to say, boy, I wish my magazine looked like Brother Copeland's. Or Brother Copeland's going to say, I wish my magazine looked like Brother Kinney's.
Amen.
Come on.
Yeah.
You know what? If that were the situation with me, you know what I'd do? I wouldn't recruit people to come to Bible school and charge tuition. I would pay people to come to Bible school. Why? Because I got unlimited funds. And I can spend and spend and spend, and I don't have to worry about earning the money to repay it. Natural example of the truth that your faith is the only thing that you can exchange for the credit of righteousness. And all of the things that I just mentioned are exactly what righteousness can tap into. See, you've been given an inheritance before the foundation of the world, and you have access to it in Jesus' name and because you're one with Him. Do you understand that you're a joint heir? You're a co-heir with Christ?
Amen.
It's already been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. It belongs to you. The only thing that keeps you out of it is the belief that you can't utilize your inheritance if you have a wrong perception of your righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean you go hog wild and run your credit and expect God to cancel them. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you need to, you know, you might need to walk in some Ford Fiesta faith before you walk in Learjet faith. Faith. I'm not talking about walking in a level of doing and earning. I'm talking about faith. You might want to see, you know, God get some victories in you making your house payment before you believe God for a campus, something like that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You might want to believe God that you can lay hands on the sick and begin to walk in the righteousness that it takes to do that and see them recover before you go jerking somebody out of a coffin in the middle of a funeral. It comes from revelation of who you are. All of those things are available for the believer. All right. Romans chapter 4, where did I stop there? In verse 4. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. I'm going to remind you, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not by works of the hand, so no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. This thing is a gift. I'm gonna expose my heart here just for a minute. This Christmas, praise the Lord, you pray for my mom. My mother didn't want to see our family. Just weird. This stinking devil's just weird. So we bought her this really nice, hope she didn't listen to this on the radio or something, because it would spoil the surprise if she ever receives it. But we bought her this, she likes angels, and so we bought her this statue of an angel. When I was a little kid, we had this picture in the hallway, and it was the angel with a lantern and the two little kids going across the bridge. Do you guys know which one I'm talking about? There's a hole in the bridge, and the angel's lighting it up and making sure the kids are being taken care of. So we found a statue that is like that, and she has a lantern that's solar-powered. I mean, this is a nice gift, but she can't receive it. How's she going to get it? She doesn't know the intentions of the gift. She hasn't unwrapped it. It's sitting in the corner where the tree was. You know, I think we're going to have to ship it down there to her. And knowing my mom, she probably won't open it until, you know, the Spirit of God moves on her to do so. We all struggle with the same kind of thing, see. I'm not immune to them. We struggle with them too. And so here there's this gift of righteousness that God has purchased for you. It's set aside, but it could be like this beautiful angel statue just sitting in the corner of the room waiting for you to come unwrap it. You're going to unwrap it by the anointing of God's word that'll produce revelation. First, that the gift is there. Then there has to be the action and the humility to receive it, and then you open it up. So the first thing you got to do is put it where it belongs in your life, and praise God, maybe you utilize it. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Guys, we love wages. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It's an exchange. You give God faith, He gives you righteousness. It's impossible. The King James word is imputed to you. To give it to you in a manner it can't be taken back. You give him faith, you get righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? Have we been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness? Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Did Abraham begin to walk in righteousness after or before he was circumcised? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign and seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was yet uncircumcised. Can you imagine being Abraham? Guys, not like anybody's ever asked anybody to do this before. And God says, this is what I want you to do. You go, really? I mean, I thought everything was good between you and me. But he says, this is what I want you to do. And so he received righteousness, but guys, understand, he didn't walk in it until his actions lined up with what he received by faith. So your faith and what you're doing works together, the Bible says, so that your faith is made perfect or complete. So Abraham received it as a credit, but he didn't zip it through the ATM until he circumcised himself. It was a bit painful, I imagine. I imagine that if he had any kind of counsel at all, they say, oh, surely you didn't hear from Jehovah about that. Verse 11. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now, guys, he received it as a seal, and the blood of the circumcision is what sealed the thing in covenant. But listen, to seal it. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. There was a circumcision done to you, male or female, that was not of human hand, but was of the heart, where your stony heart was removed. The fleshy part that drove you was removed, and now God put His Spirit in there as a replacement. And you got to yield to the Spirit within you, which is the evidence that the circumcision has taken place. What am I saying? I'm saying you can't walk into the presence of God as if you're a hypocrite, as if you're unworthy, and expect to do business with God or to communicate with Him or to affect the kingdom of God that's in heaven on the earth if you're not walking as if you're righteous. That is the evidence. You see, your belief is the beginning of it. But now we got to bring the belief into a corresponding action. And see, here's the difference. When you're trying to get righteousness by what you do, you're trying to please God, and you never know if you will. And so your actions are all about, I'm hoping it will please God. But when you've received righteousness, and you start to get the revelation of it, your actions follow the righteousness instead of trying to gain the righteousness. You're not earning it by what you do. What you do corresponds with what you believe. Praise the Lord. So many people are trying to put the flesh under it. Guys, the flesh has been put under. All right. So then, He is the Father of us all who believe, but have not been circumcised in order that the righteousness may be credited to them. And He is the Father of the circumcised, who is not only the circumcised, but following the footsteps of the faith of the father Abraham had before he was circumcised. One more verse. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. See, the law didn't come for some 1,000 years. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, 430 years. Then came the law. But God dealt according Abraham according to what he believed. And that belief was the exchange where the credit came of righteousness. Oh, man. Can I go one more scripture? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 3. And I want to just kind of put a tag in this thing at the end so that you'll know where we're going to pick up. All right. Now, I don't want to do it to get you off center. I used to love to do that before I was born again, just to keep people uncomfortable. You know what I mean? I don't know if you've ever been that way. But that was the way I used to be comfortable, just keep people uncomfortable. Sometimes you'll notice I do that when I preach. I kind of yield to that. But I'm not doing this to keep you off center here. I'm doing this so you know where we're going. If I broadcast it, if I say it in advance, then it's going to be safe because you know where we're going to go. And I'm not saying anything the Word of God doesn't say, but it's going to twist your head for a minute if you're religious. Abraham walked in credit before the price was paid. Even though Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, in this element, in the natural world, governed by the basic principalities of the basic laws of nature and everything that we have, Jesus came into the earth some 4,000 years, 6,000 years after Adam, okay? Abraham was some 4,000, 2,000 years, somewhere around there, 2,000 years ahead.
So Abraham walked into righteousness on an account that was truly credit. Because based on the promise that Jesus was coming and was going to pay the price on this earth with his blood for the sin that Abraham had committed and was going to commit, it was all based on God's word. God vouched, co-signed for Abraham. You getting it? If Abraham and David could walk in it before Jesus had came, Jesus said Abraham had seen his day, Moses has seen his day, and they rejoiced. They walked in it as a credit. Abraham walked in it before the law even began to pinpoint it. Right? Enoch walked in it farther than anybody from the time of Adam till the time of Jesus. So much so that he pleased God walking by faith that he took him. Elijah walked in a way that his conduct, that really wasn't the best example of the fruit of the Spirit, but Elijah's conduct was such that God took him in a whirlwind, chariot of fire. And those two didn't experience death yet. So they walked in a righteousness that was credited to them, and Jesus hadn't even come yet. Now Jesus has come. He has paid the price. And so it's not that God is co-signing for you and for me in a sense like he did for Abraham, David, Elijah, and Enoch. They had to receive based on the promissory note. You receive based on a treasure that has been heaped up. Make sense? So the reality is, your faith and my faith for righteousness should be easier to access than Abraham. Because Abraham didn't have the Spirit of God within him confirming the truth. He didn't have any scripture. Didn't have the book of Genesis. And it's very possible that the oldest book in the Bible, Job, wasn't even written yet when Abraham walked. So his faith was based on a relationship of talking to the creator of the universe, and he had to boldly talk to him as if he were on good grounds with him. And he received the revelation of what was coming, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you could just get to where Abraham is, but we're so much farther than that, because we have the confirming witness of the Holy Ghost, and we have the more sure word of prophecy, the Scripture. We have the types and the foreshadows in the Old Covenant about the reality, the book of Hebrews says, that we walk in. Praise the Lord. This is good Bible school tonight. Verse 21, Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known or revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. Guys, that was the whole point of tonight. I want you to see some of the law and the prophets speaking of the righteousness that we can partake of. This righteousness is given through everything that you do right. Is that what it says? This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Just shut them down for a minute. Shut your thinker down for a minute. Refocus for a minute. Your faith is not based in whether or not you're good. Your faith is based in what Jesus did. For you to think that you make one mistake and you're no longer righteous, guys, you're thinking way far below the garden. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came, not is coming, that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's why Abraham could walk in it. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time. He did that for Abraham, for you, and for me. So as to be
just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip down to verse 31. I want you to read the entire book of Romans before Sunday. Do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Well, you're living above the law. You're not at the level of the law. I don't have to worry about you speeding if you're out for the safety of other people. We don't have to yield to the law that I'm not going to run a stop sign if you're really concerned about who's coming through the crossway. And maybe somebody you don't see. And when you really focus on righteousness, we live above the law. And if we cross the law, then there's a natural thing that says, dude, I mean, aren't you listening to the Spirit within you? I don't expect Josh to beg and cry and whine like Deacon does. Because Pastor Josh is 30 years old and Deacon is 4. So he doesn't have to discipline him and say, presence of Pastor Kenny, I'm not going to bite my lip. And you know what I'm saying? When he smashes his thumb, he's above that. Because he knows he's a man. Your understanding of your righteousness will literally transform the way you walk. You're not trying to get somewhere, you're already there. And the more you receive that, the more your action is just going to change. It's going to follow. Like a mother duck, when she takes off in the springtime, what happens to the other 7 little ones? I've never seen a mother duck go back and get them, ever. Down when we went to Bible school, there were ducks everywhere. I've never seen that mother go around and start pecking on the back of the... They just naturally fall in line. Whether they're swimming or they're walking, whether they're going across the street, whether they're going across the ditch, they just naturally fall in line. They're not like a cat where a cat's got to pick the kitten up and move each one at a time. The ducks just follow. And the conduct that you are to have will just follow the revelation of righteousness. It's your nature now. Your nature is not to rebel, it's to be. So we are to die to sin and live out of this righteousness. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've imparted righteousness to each and every one of us. And Father, we ask that you would cause a revelation to rise up inside of us of who we are. Thank you that we're pleasing to you in your sight. Thank you that you've forgiven us of our sin. Thank you that you've even cleansed us of unrighteousness. So, Father, if there is unrighteousness in our life, Lord, you know I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about being more conscious of the mistakes that we made than of our relationship with you. And I ask, Father, that you remove that from us because your word says you would remove all unrighteousness from us. Thank you for a people and a congregation that's more than a remnant that's walking out of their righteousness, serving you out of their righteousness. Doing supernatural, exceptional things on this earth out of righteousness. Thank you for it, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you don't take us back to the place we were when we got born again, but you take us farther, knowing that we're pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, if you receive that, say amen tonight. Amen, amen, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.